That's got to be one of the best hymns ever written. Robert Murray McShane, pastored in Dundee, Scotland, wrote the hymn. Several years ago, there was a young man who started getting our cassette tapes, and he started feeding them to his father, who pastored in Dundee, Scotland, where McShane once pastored. And I got a letter from his father. Now, you have to appreciate the fact that Scotchmen are not known for great generosity, and they're known for being a little bit tight. And I'm not saying he was. I'm just saying that's the reputation. I got a letter from him, and he sent a check for $200 and said, send me as many tapes as this will take care of. And so Shelby sent him a bunch of tapes and sent him a bunch more and sent him a bunch more. And he got to preaching what he was hearing. And they put him out to pasture. We don't want that anymore. But McShane preached the message long ago in that place, and it continues to be preached. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul is speaking here concerning his labors in Ephesus. And he says in verse 9, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. A great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. For some reason, in his wise, good, adorable providence, our Heavenly Father has been pleased to give this assembly a significant voice of influence in his kingdom in this generation, here and around the world. He not only has been pleased to reveal Christ in us, planting the gospel in this little insignificant, out-of-the-way place, giving us the blessed privilege of worshiping Him in this place and hearing from so many different gospel preachers, the very best of gospel preaching. I try to see that you hear every man I know who preaches the gospel and preaches it faithfully, and you've heard the very best there are, and hear the gospel continually from them. What a privilege. And the Lord has given us opportunity in many ways to preach the gospel through the CDs and DVDs, the Free Grace Radio Ministry, the bulletins that are mailed out, books. All of those things having their influence wherever God sends them. That's a great privilege. It is a trust. The Lord God has trusted to you and me the glorious gospel of His dear Son. We have this treasure, Paul said, in earthen vessels. He's put it in us, not to hold it, but to hold it and carry it into all the world. That's our privilege, and that is our responsibility as a gospel church. Here, the Apostle Paul says that he was at Ephesus, and while he preached there, a great door and effectual was opened to him, and there were many adversaries. Before I left here with Shelby a couple of weeks ago, I asked you, in preparation for the meetings in England and in Ireland, to pray for us, pray for God's blessing upon the Word, asking Him to go before me and to prepare the way for the Word. And I want you to know God has in measure answered your prayers and mine. If you want to hold your hands here in Corinthians and turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Paul asked the Colossians for the same thing. He says in verse 2 of Colossians 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same, that is, watch in prayer with thanksgiving. with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. That God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. That's the only business we have. To speak the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of God's grace. To tell sinners how God saves sinners by His free grace through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ and saves every sinner who believes on His Son. Not things that men call mysteries. I preached, and I'll tell you about it just a little bit ago, one night in a brethren church. The common ministry of the brethren church. It was founded upon, and it continues to be a ministry teaching dispensational premillennial theology. It was founded on error and continues in error. And I hope all that heard me hear this message. It was founded on error and continues in error. But while I was in another place, someone came to me and asked me about my eschatological views of things. That's just a fancy word for prophetic views. And he said, are you a premillennialist or postmillennialist or amillennialist? I said, well, frankly, I don't really care. I'm not interested in those things. Don't you have an opinion? I said, yes, I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm just not interested in those things. Those things are insignificant. They're meaningless, utterly meaningless. Christ is coming. That's meaningful. That's meaningful. All the yik-yak concerning those things are not mysteries. They're just confusion. The mystery of God is the gospel of Christ. And that's what He sent us to proclaim. Watch this. He said, you pray for me that I might be able to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He was imprisoned for that cause. And he was in bonds in another way. He said, as he left Ephesus, and they came and told him, said, if you leave here, this prophet came and bound his hands and said, you'll be bound and carried away to Rome. And Paul said, I'm not only willing to be bound, I'm willing to die for this cause. And Paul was in bonds to Christ as his servant, as are you and I, if we are indeed his servants. I'm in bonds to this. This is the thing that constrains me. This is the thing that governs me. This is the thing that motivates me. This is the thing I must do, that I may make it manifest, make manifest, openly, clearly, plainly, not in ambiguous words with hidden meanings, but that I may speak openly, plainly, and clearly, make manifest to those who hear me the message of the gospel, make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, I can't tell you how very thankful I am to God for you, for your faithful support of the gospel, your faithful, generous support of your pastor, both in preaching the gospel to you and wherever God opens a door. I can't tell you how thankful I am for your intercessions on my behalf continually. I thank God for you. I thank God for the privilege of serving Him with you. And the Lord God is using this assembly. Now, I'm always hesitant to come back from meetings like these and give a report, because I'm hesitant any time to call attention to these things. I don't want even the hint of pride and arrogance. And God, if any of that's here, let me drop dead right now. I don't want that. Not for you or for me. Oh, what a blessing that God would allow us to be useful in His kingdom. And my only reason for saying the things I want to say tonight to you, to this congregation, and to folks who will hear this message in other means, is because I want you to know something about what God's doing in other places. Paul said, a great door and effectual is open to us. I use the word us because we are laborers together in the cause of Christ. There's no way under the shining sun I could do the things I do as your pastor if you did not give me the support you give. And I'm not just talking about financial support, taking care of my needs. I'm talking about the support you give me as your pastor, your faithful, faithful support. God's still working. He's still gathering his elect. He's still sending forth laborers into his vineyard. He's still ministering to the needs of his saints. And in some measure does that by our labors in his cause. We had excellent meetings in every place. I preached in Liverpool, England. I preached in Bebington, England, just outside of Liverpool. I preached over in Dudley, and then went to Ballymoney, North Ireland, and then got home and went down to Cottage Grove, Tennessee. And the Lord granted his blessings upon the word in every place. He sent his spirit before us and prepared the way for his word. And he enabled me graciously to preach the gospel with liberty and with ease, to proclaim to men and women the message you hear all the time. And as Paul said when he was at Ephesus, some believed and some believed not. That's the way it always is. He says when he was at Ephesus, and there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. Wherever the gospel of God's free grace is preached, Satan always raises up adversaries. Commenting on this passage, John Gill said, the adversary Satan roars, and the posse of devils under him are employed one way or another to obstruct the gospel if possible, and false teachers are raised up to oppose it. That was true in Gill's day, it was true in Paul's day, and it is true in our day. There are many adversaries to the gospel. Wherever free grace is preached, free will is proclaimed. Wherever the gospel of God's grace is preached, law works are proclaimed. Wherever men come preaching salvation by grace alone, will worshipers come proclaiming something to do with your will, your work, and your worth. There are plenty of adversaries now as there were then. Legalists, workmongers, will-worshipping Arminians are always present to oppose the gospel. I said I try to speak with plain words. I don't want to be misunderstood. I want everybody who hears everything I preach to understand exactly what I'm saying. Legalist, will-worshipping Arminians are men and women who oppose the gospel. They oppose the gospel. All workmonger religion is an opposition to the gospel of God's free grace. But they never prevail. They never prevail. They never silence the word. The word of God yet has free course. Now let me give you a brief report of what's transpired in the last 2 weeks. On the 7th of October, as you know, Shelby and I left immediately after service and took off to Cincinnati. And we got on plane at 4 o'clock and flew all night and got into Manchester, England, about 8:30 on Monday morning. Now, just in case you haven't heard me say it, airplanes are not made for fellows my size. They're not even real comfortable for folks the size of my wife. But when I'm on an airplane, I get to sit with my hands stuck under my belt so I don't bump into folks or hit anything, with somebody's head laid back in the seat just about that close to my nose for whatever time I'm on the airplane. They're not comfortable, and I don't rest on them. But we had a safe flight. Now, folks ask me, if you had a good flight, the wheels hit the ground all right. That's a good flight. So we got in about 8:30 on Monday morning, and we were picked up at the airport by Brother Paul Forrest. Paul arranged the meetings at Stanley Park Church in Liverpool. I met him about 8 years ago for the first time when I first went to Eggleston, England, where Brother Peter Minnie is pastor. Paul came up to services. I think he told me he's 40 years old now, maybe 42 years old. I can't remember. But he and I've had a good bit of correspondence over the years, and he asked me when I was had left England last time, so would I be willing to come down and preach to a small group in Liverpool. I said, I'll be happy to. So he arranged it, and he picked us up at the airport, and we had about an hour and a half drive to the motel where we were staying. He had arranged for us to stay at a very comfortable place at Holiday Inn Express there in Liverpool at the Prince's Docks, I think it's called. Maybe Prince Albert Docks, I can't remember. But it was right, for you who are old enough to remember, it was right over top of the Beatles Museum. You could see the yellow submarine they sang about from our window. But we stayed at a very comfortable place there. When we got to the motel, we had anticipated not being able to check in until 2 o'clock in the afternoon, because that's the rules. And the British are real sticklers for rules. They're real sticklers for rules. But the desk clerk said our room was ready. If we wanted to check in, we could. So we got in the room about 10 o'clock and went to bed and slept for 4 or 5 hours and got up and went out and had fish and chips and came back and went back to bed and slept almost all night. So we had a good night's rest the first night we were there. And then on Tuesday, Brother Paul picked us up and took us over to Stanley Park Church. And the folks meeting there, I think normally there's maybe a dozen of them. The pastor is Brother Eddie Roberts, first time I'd ever met him. And they meet down in the basement of the church in a rather rough section of town. Matter of fact, while we were there, Brother Paul's boy had a friend coming to meet him after the services, and a gang beat him and robbed him, took his car right outside the church door. But they met downstairs in the basement, and then after services took me upstairs to see the rest of the building. I stepped upstairs and I thought, why on earth are we meeting down there in that dingy basement? It was a fabulous place. I mean, just fabulous. But it was built to seat about 1,000 people. And so they met, I guess they still meet down in the basement. I hope not. I told the pastor, I said, I wouldn't give up that battle. I wouldn't do it. If I was preaching to two, I'd put them on the front pew and preach to them. I wouldn't be down in that basement when I got a place like this to meet. But we had a good meeting. Had a very good meeting there. And the Lord seemed to bless the word to those who heard it. And I got to know the pastor a little bit and spend a little bit of time with Brother Forrest and his family. And then on Wednesday evening, we went over to Bebbington. And a meeting had been arranged there at the Brethren Church in Bebbington. Brother Andrew Dyke is the pastor. In that church, there was another preacher, an older gentleman, who had really been influential in arranging the meetings. He was a retired pastor, Brother John Evans. I'd never met him before, but he introduced me at the meeting. And I'm going to just read what he said. I'm reluctant to do this, but I think it's important. I met him in Stanley Park Church the night before, and then he introduced me to the congregation at Bebbington. He says, I've known Brother Don Fortner for the past 10 years. Though we've never met, I began reading his books 10 years ago, and his writings have transformed my thinking, my ministry, and my life, as well as the lives of several others who've also read what he's written. And he went on to say, I seldom have my Bible open, except I have one of your commentaries open, reading what you have to say concerning it. And he expressed great, great gratitude for the books. Those are your Bible class lessons. I presume all of you know that. That's where all the books come from, are the Sunday morning Bible class lessons. And this pastor began reading them when they first started being published. Actually, when Brother Minnie first started publishing books and Go Publications 10 years ago. The word was well received at that congregation. There were some folks who found out I was going to be there who came down from other places and seemed to greatly profit by the word. We had a good time of fellowship afterwards. The British always serve tea. They have tea like Baptists have chicken. Just every time they get a chance to, they have a cup of tea and some refreshments. And so we had a good time of fellowship afterwards. And then on Thursday, Brother Paul picked us up at the motel that morning and took us by his house to visit with his family. One of his sons was celebrating his 19th birthday, and so we had a piece of cake and a little bit of refreshment with them. And after brief time of fellowship there, I guess maybe an hour or so. We got in the car and started to drive toward Dudley. And preached at Dudley Friday night, and then Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock, and on Sunday morning. That's at Robert Street Baptist Church, where Brother Norman Wheeler is the pastor. His wife, Hilda, and he are just dear, dear, dear friends. Hilda is one of those ladies who just does everything perfect. She sees to every detail of everything and provides for all our needs. We got in a room she had arranged and had flowers for Shelby and candy for one of us, other refreshments, and we just very, very comfortable there. I'd never eaten salmon till I ate it at her house. And she served it up so beautifully, I just had to taste it, and I've liked it ever since. But they're just a great, great couple. I first met Brother Norman when I went to Wolverhampton about 8 years ago. But I had been in contact with him a little bit before that. About 8 or 9 years ago, Brother Sid Buggins, who's now 80, I think he just turned 81 years old, had been receiving our DVDs, watching them for some time, and giving them to different people. And actually, they were VHS tapes back then. And somebody went by the church door at Robert Street and just stuck a VHS tape through the mail chute. And Brother Matt Wheeler, Norman Hilda's, one of their sons, picked up the mail and took it over to them, and Norman watched it and had his wife watch it. And after services the next Sunday night, the family was there, both of his boys and both of his daughters and the grandchildren. He said, "Y'all come in here and see this. You got to see this." And Paul told us the other day, so we were tired, we didn't want to see it. But to please Dad, we went in, watched it. He said, "You've got to see this." And they started watching the messages. And then Norman's older, he's had some sickness. Since then, about once a week at one of their services, the congregation watches one of the video messages. But after they started watching the messages, I got an email one day from Matt, Norman's and Hilda's younger son. Norman was very sick. He developed a form of epilepsy. I think it was lobar temporal tremor. Is that what it's called? Something like that. Anyway, it caused him to lose his memory for a period of time, caused him to just weep severely a lot. And he finally he got terribly depressed with it. Matt contacted me, let me know about it. So one Sunday afternoon, I came home from service and picked up the phone and called him. And we chatted for just a little bit. And then I met him when we went out there to Dudley the first time. And every time I've seen him since then, every time I've seen him, he's had some comment to make concerning that call and how much he appreciated it, how much it meant to him. Give you an idea how important little insignificant things are to people. Often just what they need. When you have an opportunity, maybe a little inspiration from God to send somebody a note or call them, just encourage them, do it. Do it. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've written to someone, particularly a missionary on mission field. I write to them and get a letter back from them saying, "You can't know how much I needed that letter that day." So every time we are together, Norman and his family talk about how much that call meant to Norman and Hilda and has meant to the congregation because of our relationship together. But we met on Friday night, had a good crowd there, had a good many folks come from other places. And Saturday afternoon, some other folks came. Brother Alan Jellett and his wife Christine came up from down at Nebworth, and Brother John Graham and his wife Ann, another preacher. I have no idea how old John is, but he's considerably older than I am. He's been preaching around London, in and around London for many, many years. And he was hearing one of the preachers talk about how the message they've been hearing from here has transformed their lives and ministries. And he kind of laughed and said, "Me too. It transformed me so much nobody had me preach anymore." But they meet together with a small group in London. Several folks are Black in the congregation, small group, one of those couples, Brother Wickham and Pam, came up, and they're such a delight, such an encouragement, so good to see them and to be with them. Sid and Joan Buggins, Brother Sid, I wish every one of you could meet him. In fact, I wish you could meet them all. I wish you could meet them all, but we just had delightful fellowship, and I always come away blessed of God and thankful for it. Over and over and over again, they expressed their appreciation for you and ask about you. They ask about you by name. They hear me call your names, and they see Lindsay bend over and cut tape off. That's all they see about Lindsay. You want to know who that fella is that always comes to the pulpit when you get done and ask about folks. And somebody asked, well, who is Merle? Tell me about Merle. Tell me about Bob Potts. How's Bob doing since he had to have his leg amputated? I just amazed at how caring folks are for people they've never met. And all the widow ladies ask about Bobby. I don't know why it was the widow ladies asking, but all the widow ladies ask about Bobby. And we had good visits with folks. They expressed, many of them, how much they feel a part of this congregation and want you to know how appreciative they are for what you do. We had dinner together on Sunday afternoon before leaving Dudley. I had dinner at the church building and time of fellowship. And then I had a little while, so I went to the car and got my computer out and started showing some pictures. And I guess I spent about an hour and a half showing pictures. First, I got it out because Hilda wanted to see our grandchildren and see our daughter and son-in-law. And so I showed them pictures of Doug and Faith and Alder Grace and Will. And then that got into other pictures. And they wanted to see all the pictures. And so best I could, everybody gathered around that little bitty screen trying to watch the pictures I had there. And they were delighted with that. About 3 o'clock, we left for a two-hour drive over to where did we fly out of? Birmingham, England. And then got into Belfast at about 8:30 on Sunday night. And I got there and got our bags, went outside. I always like to have enough time to smoke my pipe, so I went outside and smoked my pipe. Russell hadn't showed up yet, and so I smoked my pipe again. And Russell hadn't showed up yet, so I called him, and he said, I'm pulling into the parking lot right now. And so we waited around a little longer, and I smoked my pipe again. And smoked my pipe again. I hadn't seen him yet, and so I called him. And Russell was at the Belfast International Airport, and I was at Belfast City Airport. So we had to get in the car and come back over. This is Brother Russell Smith. Russell was raised in a Presbyterian church all his life. Never heard anything, but he was raised in a Presbyterian church all his life. And back, I don't remember how many years ago now. It's been probably at least 10 years or more since I started hearing from him. And someone had given him one of the tapes, and he stuck it in his car. At that time, he was working as a military policeman for the Royal Ulster Constabulary, protecting the nation from the IRA terrorist. And he stuck the tape in the car and listened to it a little bit, and he said, that's a bunch of rubbish, and threw it out the window. And somebody a little later on gave him another tape, and so he stuck it in the car, tape player, and listened to it a little bit, and said the same thing, that's just a bunch of rubbish, and threw it out the window. And a little while later, somebody else gave him a third tape, and he stuck it in the car and started to listen, and God got him. And he and his family have been dear, dear friends. He arranged the first meeting over in Ballymoney, North Ireland, way up on the north coast of Ireland almost, up close to Giant's Causeway. And been going over there every year now for either 7 or 8 years, at least twice a year, and have good meetings there. They meet together with some of them and watch the videos, just a small group. And in the car with Russell was Brother Stuart Boyd. First time we met Stuart and Harriet, I figured that would be the last time I'd see Stuart this side of glory. He'd had a serious heart condition since he was 46 years old. He's 73. And just this past May, got a pacemaker defibrillator. And when we first met him 7 or 8 years ago, he could hardly walk. He just had a very, very tough time, terribly weak, bad color. And since May, he'd been going out with Russell fishing, and he loves to fly fish and able to get around well. And he came down to Belfast with Russell to meet us at the airport. It was a very pleasant, pleasant surprise. And so we rode back up to Ballymoney with them and spent time visiting with them in the car, traveling. And then on Monday night, met for services. And on the way up, Stuart told me, and Russell, I don't know which one, told me they'd heard from who, but they'd heard from a good many folks. There are people gathered in small groups. I'm sure some we know nothing at all about, as I knew nothing about these, as a group in the Isle of Wight in Scotland. Get together and watch our videos. No pastor, no place to worship. That's all they've got. And they hoped to come over but weren't able to make it. But then they had heard from several preachers who planned to be at the meeting on Monday night. And they were. There were three men who drove up together. None of us ever met before. One of them was a preacher. There was a pastor, Robert Robb, I believe was his name, who was a Reformed Presbyterian pastor about an hour and a half, 2 hours away. Folks from various congregations in different places, some distance away from there. And we had some liberty to preach. And there was a fellow there. We'd meet in a place called Orange Hall. It's a very nice place to meet. And there's a Church of God group that meets there. That's Pentecostal group. And the pastor of that church, Ian Farley, is about always there. And Monday night, I had had some liberty in preaching, dealing with some things that clearly were severe in his opinion, I'm sure, as he heard them. He left quickly. Usually he hangs around, visits and talks, but I think he heard something this time. And he went back Tuesday night and recorded the messages. I pray God will be pleased to save him. But we had just very, very good meetings in both places. And then on Wednesday morning, Russell and Sharon met us at the motel, and we had really, really good Irish breakfast. Now, I'm a Southern fella, and I like grits and gravy and biscuits and fried potatoes and all that stuff. But an Irish breakfast is almost worth, no, it's worth going to Ireland to get. Fried soda bread and fried potato cakes and fried bacon and fried sausages, fried being the optimal word. Fried tomatoes and fried mushrooms. Just, it was a big breakfast. And we visited a little bit, started a long drive down to Dublin and visited with Russell and Sharon on the way there. Since I was there the last time, their daughter Catherine told us that God had been pleased to save her. She's, I guess, mid-20s, maybe 30 years old. The Lord graciously, using so many things, and so thankful. This Free Grace Radio ministry has been and is being blessed of God to multitudes around the world. You pray for God's blessings on it. I want you to know the value. Sometimes I know you wonder, is it worth the trouble to get these CDs, these DVDs, these bulletins, and give them to people? You never know what God's going to do, how he's going to do it, or when he's going to do it. Our business is to make known the gospel, to get it out by whatever means God gives us, and wait for God to make the word effectual. In Ballymoney, first night we were there, a lady came from a Reformed church, and she spotted one of those fellows who had come from another Reformed church. They knew each other. By Reformed, I mean real legalistic, law works folks. And she started downloading messages from Free Grace Radio. And she went and told the pastor about it. He said, oh, don't listen to him. He's an antinomian. And she was warned, don't go hear him. He'll cause trouble. And She looked back at that pastor and said, "You don't tell, I won't tell." She said, "I don't care." She said, "The message has greatly blessed my soul." And God continues to open the door of utterance for the gospel literally around the world. I'm so thankful. We got back here Thursday night, just about 10 or 11 o'clock. 10 o'clock, I think it was, wasn't it? Right at 10 o'clock. And by that time, we'd been up 24 hours. Got up early in the morning. Dublin time was 3 o'clock. That's 10 o'clock to you. And we're up the whole time and got home Thursday night. Got in bed about 11. Had a good night's sleep. And then Bill Eldridge met me here at 9 o'clock Friday morning. And he and I drove down to College Grove and preached at the conference there. And just in case Brother Chris gets this, I've got to call him and tell him if he doesn't, but they had Brother Todd Nybert and Brother John Chapman scheduled to preach yesterday morning. And normally they have two preachers in every service. But I've noticed, I'm sorry, Frank, you need to hear this, I'm the worst offender at the lessons that I give preachers to keep things down with a reasonable amount of time. And I'm afraid I don't do that much. I apologize, and I keep trying, but I'm not doing much good at it. You do better. But they only had one preacher Friday night. I think they wanted to be sure they weren't there too late. But we had good service. I had some liberty to preach. And I saw two fellows come in the back door, and I sat there beside Chris. I said, "Who's that?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I got a call from a preacher down in Manchester, Tennessee, and said he wanted to come hear you preach." He said, "I guess that's him." Well, I think his name was Gary Bell. I think that's what he told me his name was. And we had just a brief visit after the services on Friday night. He and this fellow who was with him headed out pretty quickly. But he asked us to pray for him. He'd been listening to the messages on Free Grace Radio, and God's taught him the gospel. There's just one problem. He's pastor of an independent Baptist church that's just as free will as it can be. And I didn't have time to tell him. I guess he must be 65, 70 years old or better. You're in for a ride, buddy. But if he starts to preach the gospel he's heard and says he believes, it'll be good for him and good for folks who hear him. So you pray for them. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. The church at College Grove, doing great. Just doing great. Brother Chris has been a good pastor there. And the assembly is just doing great. Isaiah 55, verse 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Lord God, will you be pleased, as long as we have breath, to use us to send out your word for the ingathering of your elect, comfort of your saints, the assistance of your people. For Christ's sake, amen.